All right, so you can grab your Bibles, and next Sunday, of course, some of you are usually sitting at your TV screen or maybe your smart device, and your coffee's there, and your feet are propped up, and maybe you're still in your pajamas. And honestly, if you want to come to your pajamas next Sunday, I'm not going to say anything. If you want to bring some coffee, go for it. I'm not going to say anything to you, because I have mine right here. So, you know, I'm going to keep my coffee. Since we started this trend, I'm just going to keep my coffee with me. Even though by the end of the service, it's usually cold because I don't just keep drinking it. But that's okay. So however you plan on coming next Sunday, it's fine with me. Whatever you want to do. Because we're all friends, right? That's what it's all about, being friends and worshiping together. And that's why I did this series. And honestly, my hope is that we see this series on friendship as what kinds of relationships we ought to be able to experience in our own church family here at Grace Church. We are inviting people into a relationship that is genuine and authentic and ought to look like the type of friendship that God describes for us in Scripture, and really the type of relationship God desires to have with us. And so we're going to look at what it means to be a friend. We kind of started with the fact that we are created this way. We're designed to be in relationship. That is just how God made us. And so if we're going to flourish as human beings, we need those relationships in our life. And again, we can just compare this to what God's intention has been from the beginning. And we see from Genesis with Adam and Eve, it was to be in relationship with the people he created in his image. And so it stands to reason that we ought to experience that in our own human relationships as well. That is how we are designed. Then we talked about last Sunday the fact that if we are wise, as wisdom literature points out in the Scriptures and Ecclesiastes and Job and Proverbs, if we are wise, then we're going to have friends. Because to live life well, you have other people doing it with you. And the authors of the wisdom literature also say it matters who your friends are. And we talked a little bit about that. So this Sunday, as we talk about the theology of friendship, we're going to look at, again, a couple of verses. We haven't been doing the verse-by-verse expository that I typically do, like we're going to be doing when we go to Daniel this summer. We're going to actually look through the entire book of Daniel and do a study in that and a deep dive into Daniel. This is more topical in nature, in that we're covering this concept of friendship, but I hope it's been helpful to you. And I hope we have a deeper understanding of the types of relationship I think God desires for us to have in this world now, living here with our friends. And so we're going to look at three different verses to describe characteristics of a friend. Well, what makes a good friend? If I'm designed this way, if it's wise of me, and those who live really well and are master craftsmen at the art of living have friends, what kinds of friends should I have? What kinds of friends should I be looking for? What kind of characteristics should I have if I'm going to be a good friend to someone else? So we're going to look at three different characteristics. There's others, but I just highlighted these three because I think these are three important ones, and I do think it is consistent with what the image I gave you of friendships, how they were described in the ancient Near Eastern world. We did that the very first sermon series, or first sermon of this series, and understanding this ancient idea of friendship, the kinds of ideas that Jesus would have had in his mind, the kinds of ideas that David and Jonathan would have had in their mind of what a good friend looks like. So we're going to pull out three characteristics of that. So first, just think about a friend that you have. Just try and get an image in your head of that friend, that person. Maybe it's more than one, hopefully. Maybe you have multiple friends. And what makes them a good friend? When you think about that person, what is it that you're thinking of that this characteristic really makes them a good friend. Maybe you've had a friend for a long time, maybe your whole life. What makes that person such a great friend, and how is it you've been able to remain friends that long? That's not super common anymore, having a friendship that has been sustained over 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50, 70 years. That's uncommon. That's a great friend. And what makes that person so great? Maybe you've just developed a friendship within the last 5 years or something like that. And what was it that helped that friendship to develop and get rooted and go as deep as it has? So think of those things about that person, and let's see if any of the things I suggest this morning, and I'm suggesting these not simply because they're in Scripture, but because I've experienced this in my own life in terms of friendships that I have and been blessed that way to have some really good friends. And as I said, one of them being my wife. That started as a great friendship and developed into something more as I wore her down year after year after year until she finally said yes. And so 12 years later, we're still great friends. So let's begin with what makes a true friend. We've talked about the design of us and being in friendship. We talked about the importance of that. But what makes a great friend? And this is something I said last week. What good is life? This is what the author of Ecclesiastes is telling us. What good is life if you don't have someone to share it with? Now, that might be a spouse in marriage, but it also means friendship. Life is just better with people to share it with and people in your life. And the authors of the wisdom literature gave us all kinds of wisdom as to why it's better. And we looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 last Sunday to talk about that. But life is better when we can share it with what kinds of people? Now, the first characteristic I want to highlight is what I've defined as loving loyalty. It's not just loyalty as in terms of duty. It's my duty to be this person's friend, because really, as C.S. Lewis told us, it's not anyone's duty to be someone's friend. It's a decision, a choice that we make. So loving loyalty is not simply the duty, like if you're in the military and you have a duty to something, you're loyal to something, and it's just your call that you have to do it. It's just duty. This is loving loyalty, which says it goes beyond that, but because of your love for this person, you remain steadfast, you remain faithful, you remain loyal to them throughout your life. And I highlighted or referenced the relationship that David, King David, had with Jonathan, King Saul's son, at a time when Jonathan and David were friends, and God had passed over Saul. Saul was king, but because of his disobedience, God was anointing David as king. And so there was this long battle between David and Saul, where Saul was actually trying to kill him, but Saul's son Jonathan and David developed this friendship. And I read for you out of 1 Samuel that covenant that they made together. And when I was thinking of this idea of loving loyalty, I thought of this relationship with Jonathan and David and what they experienced and went through in their lives when Jonathan was alive. Ultimately, Jonathan was killed in battle. And what they experienced in their lives as friends carried over even after Jonathan was dead and was no longer living, and David would have no sense of reason to be honorable to Jonathan's family in any way. And yet 2 Samuel chapter 9, we have this story about Mephibosheth, which is Jonathan's son. And I want to read for you this. It's only a few verses. Chapter 9 is only like 12 verses or so. And when I thought about this characteristic, and I'll have some bullet points to define this a little bit more, but the story I thought of, the image that came to mind, since I'm reading through 2 Samuel right now, is this story with Mephibosheth. Now, not only is it fun to say Mephibosheth, but it does prove a point that I want to make about loving loyalty. So Jonathan is dead. King Saul is dead. They're all gone. David is now anointed king. He is finally king over the two kingdoms, Judah, Israel, and they all come and say, David, we want you to be our king. And so now David is the legit king. He is ruling over this kingdom of Israel, and God has been blessing him, and he's defeating Israel's enemies, and their borders are expanding and expanding further and further. And in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, we have this story. David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? So David wants to show kindness to someone in the house of Saul. Jonathan was Saul's son. Because of this friendship that they shared when he was alive. I mean, he's dead now, so he has no reason that he would have to do this. In fact, it's kind of dangerous. In David's world, in the ancient Near Eastern world, and not just ancient Near Eastern, but just basically in the world of kings and realms, you never let the opposing king or the family line that you just defeated back into the royal house. In fact, many newly kinged people would kill the family of whoever the king was that they defeated. So it was a pretty dangerous thing for David, who allowed this king's family, Saul, and Jonathan would have been an heir, and then Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, could have been an heir to the throne. And so there could have been this intrigue, this fighting back and forth, in that David wants to bring Mephibosheth in. But he says, is there anybody left in this family line that I can show kindness to because of this friendship that I shared with Jonathan? And so it says, now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And at your service, he replied. So this is somebody that served Saul's family line, the previous king who is now dead. He was a servant, and David brings him to his location. The king asked, David, the king asked, is there anyone still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. He was a cripple. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. Now, Mephibosheth could have thought to himself, I'm actually the legitimate king in that I'm part of this royal line. But David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, because certainly David, like most kings in David's world, would have killed the family line of the previous king. But David says, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. So everything that belonged to Saul, Saul's land, Jonathan, son of Saul, father of Mephibosheth, all of that land is going to be restored. And not only that, but you're going to sit down at the king's royal table and eat with him. And David is doing this simply because of this friendship that he shared with Jonathan. Now that is loving loyalty. Even when he is gone, he still looks for his son. But Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Mephibosheth is basically saying, I am nothing. Why would you show me this kind of kindness? And of course, in David's world, being crippled, I mean, he could do nothing for himself. He was at the mercy of others. And we see those stories all over the place with Jesus and going to those people and touching them. And here David is, because of his friendship with Jonathan, showing absurd kindness to Mephibosheth. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. He restored it all. And you and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever the Lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. He was a cripple. But yet David invites Jonathan's son to his table and looks at him as though he's his own. Now, when I thought about this kind of loving loyalty, that is a deep, deep friendship. That even after the one that he shared that friendship with, the one that David shared the friendship with, is gone, and he would have no obligation, no duty to show this kind of kindness to his son, because of that friendship, he shows Mephibosheth the kindness of treating him like he's one of his own. And so I want to just highlight a couple of things that I think loving loyalty describes. I think we see it in David and Jonathan's relationship when Jonathan was alive, and just the way they interacted with each other, and the loyalty that Jonathan showed David, even though his father, Jonathan's father, was king. But he was always there when David needed him most. In fact, he saved David's life a couple of times. And that is what a true friend does. When you are in need the most, think of that person you were thinking of before. Were they there for you? And unfortunately, maybe the person you thought was your friend, when you needed them most, they weren't there for you. And so you have the image maybe of that comparison. I hope that's not your story, but I know it is for a lot of people. But loving loyalty looks like when you need that person the most, they're there for you. They drop everything and they come to your side. They come to your aid. And that's what happened in Jonathan and David's life. Your friendship is not one of convenience or offers something in return. You're not friends simply because it's convenient, or you're going to get something out of this friendship. You know, we use words like connecting with others and networking and making friends so that you would maybe advance in something, or you get a better in, and I want to befriend this person so I can get my son or daughter a good job. And these friendships are out of convenience. Or maybe this friendship is something that if I'm friends with them and they're friends with me, maybe we have some things we can offer back and forth. That's not what true friendship looks like, because when that goes away, when it's no longer convenient, that loving loyalty is gone. It disappears. Maybe that friend can offer you nothing. That person can offer nothing to you. Maybe it even costs you something to be that person's friend. But you remain friends because true friendship looks like loving loyalty. That's what David and Jonathan shared, because it did cost Jonathan something. It cost him the throne. He knew that God had chosen David. He could have fought against that, but he didn't. He showed David this loving loyalty that basically said, whatever God has for you in your life, I will support you. I will be there for you. If David would have just let his, or if Jonathan would have just let his dad kill David, Jonathan would have been king. He would have had all that power. But even when it was inconvenient for him, even though it actually cost him something, Jonathan showed David this loving loyalty. This friend, this true friend, doesn't turn their back when things get tough. Like I said, it might cost you something. It did cost Jonathan something. Maybe you know that in your own friendships. It may cost you something, And maybe that friend needs you a lot. Maybe there's something going on in their life and they just need you. They need that person to talk to. And maybe they're calling you every day. They're texting you. Things are just tough in their life right now. And they need to lean on you pretty hard. A true friend sticks with that person even though it gets tough. That's what true friendship is all about. That's why friends are born in adversity. And the author of Proverbs talked about that. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and it's kind of giving you that blood family line thing, but there's somebody that in the midst of adversity, in your toughest moments, in your darkest places, that person shows up in your life because they are loyal to you out of love, not out of some duty that they have, but out of love for you. When it gets tough, when your life gets tough, when situations get tough, that's when you find out who your real friends are. And that's what makes a true friend. When the relationship itself is challenged, they're still there. They remain with you. Loving loyalty, your friendship, like any other relationship, is going to face some challenges. It's going to face some difficulties. You're going to be in moments where maybe you don't see eye to eye on something. Maybe you disagree about something. When that relationship is challenged, and life is going to throw a lot of stuff at your relationships to challenge them, that friend still remains. You know, one of the saddest things I hear today in the culture in which we live, and I've heard it from people who are lots of famous people, I've heard it from people who are on TV and all that kind of stuff, I heard it from people who I know. And they tell me that their friendship with this person or that person has ended because they have a difference of opinion on who the President of the United States is. That friendship can be severed simply because of the man who sits in that office. That's sad. We are living in a sad state of affairs when friendships die simply because of that. True friendship, when the relationship is challenged, especially when you don't see eye to eye on something, or there's a lot of things that make you different from one another, when that friendship is severed because of that, that's not what true friendship looks like. When that relationship is challenged, they remain. Friendship doesn't mean we all just agree on everything all the time. That's not what real relationship is about. Real friendship, real relationship weathers those storms and comes out stronger. I already mentioned the sad state of affairs of friendships in our first message. When we think we have friends because they have access to our profile on Facebook. And they can see where I went to school. They can see when I got married. They can see where I live now. They can see what things I've done in my life. And because you have access to that, you think that's friendship. It's not. True friendship weathers these kinds of storms. And just because of this person or that person that maybe they disagree on doesn't break and sever that relationship. Loving loyalty, I believe, is an important part of what friendship looks like. And we see that image, David, even after Jonathan was gone, because of the deep friendship they shared, shows this unprecedented kindness to Jonathan's crippled son. That's what loving loyalty is like. I hope you have a friend like that in your life. I hope when you're thinking of that person, you see this image and you can say, they're not friends out of convenience or because I have something to offer out of duty. They're friends because they love me and they're loyal to this relationship out of love. Another aspect, another characteristic of friendship, Jesus said it to his disciples. And I said this when we began this series, this is kind of why I launched into this brief sermon series on friendship. Because of what Jesus actually says to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 15. when he says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends. Now, why? Why does Jesus say, instead, I call you friends? What is it about friendship, or what is it about this relationship that you say is changing, Jesus, or why you consider this relationship one of friendship, not one of teachers up here and disciple is down here, or master is up here and servant is down here, but instead friendship? And Jesus says, I call you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have now made known to you. Jesus is basically saying, I have entrusted to you everything. All that I have, all that I am, I've entrusted it to you. And I think this highlights another aspect of what true friendship looks like. Trustworthiness. You can trust that person. I can be trusted in this relationship. And that's what Jesus did with his disciples. Now, I'm not sure the image that we get when we talk about Jesus and the disciples and the 12. And maybe sometimes we think, well, Jesus is over here. He's the teacher, the master. The disciples are kind of over here. And or maybe it's here and here. And, you know, when Jesus went to another town, Jesus got the really nice room. You know, he was the teacher. He was the master. So we put him in this really nice hotel room, and you get to stay there, and the disciples are out, you know, somewhere else in the tents or whatever. And then when Jesus comes out and they speak, and the disciples are there in awe, and I'm sure they were, but, you know, there's some kind of separation between Jesus and his disciples. But the image we get all through the Gospel of John, which we went through, but all of the Gospels, the image we get is not one of a relationship like that. It is what Jesus says here. He was with 12 guys, and they hung out together all the time. They ate all their meals together. Wherever they slept together, probably out in the countryside, looking at the stars every night, sitting by the campfire, just talking and sharing life. Everything they did was together. This is an image of friendship. Discipleship is not simply some kind of method that we use in the church so that we can produce disciples, like this is some factory. We are a disciple-making factory, and we're just trying to produce and kick out these disciples. Now you go tell somebody about Jesus. Now you go tell somebody about Jesus. To me, the core of discipleship is friendship. That's what I see Jesus doing. These guys were his friends. For 3.5 years, they shared life together. Imagine how much it hurt when Judas betrayed Jesus. Imagine how much it hurt when Jesus, when he really needed a friend, couldn't find anybody. These were friends that Jesus had. He trusted. That's what he's saying. I trust everything to you. I've not left anything out. You know my deepest, darkest secrets of the kingdom. He told them about going to the cross. He didn't even save them from that idea that he was going to die. Trustworthiness, as I see in how Jesus responds to his disciples and entrusts everything to them, is an aspect of friendship that makes a true friend. This person is trustworthy. There is no fear in this relationship. I'm not afraid of telling that person this thing because I trust them. So there is no fear of any kind of repercussion for me bearing my soul to that person. I trust them. I could stand on the edge of a cliff and fall, and I believe they would catch me. Anybody ever do that trust fall? We did that multiple times. You kind of stand on the edge of a platform like a stage, like I'm standing here, and you just turn around like this, and you kind of cross your hands, and you just, oh, no, I'm not going to do it. I don't know that Steve can get up fast enough to catch me. But that's what you did. It's called a trust fall because you're trusting the people below are actually going to catch you. There is no fear in this relationship because you trust them. And I don't know if you thought about it in that way before, but if there is fear in between relationship, it's going to be really hard to trust God or to trust that friend. I remember hearing stories about scaring people into the kingdom. Like we know that we don't hear a lot about hell anymore in the church. And you know, way back when, we heard a lot about hell. And some of the theory behind that was better to scare them into the kingdom than them not be in the kingdom at all. I disagree with that. God isn't looking for a relationship based on fear, that you're terrified of him. That's what all the people believed back in the ancient Near Eastern world. They were terrified of the gods. They didn't love the gods. They just tried to appease them and manipulate them and bribe them. God's not looking for a relationship based on fear, that we're terrified of him, though he can do all kinds of things, though he has brought judgment, though this God has wrath and hates injustice. The relationship he's looking for is not based on fear, because we trust him. That's what we're saying to people. Trust in Jesus. Give your life over to Jesus. Give it all to him. You can trust him. That's what we tell people, because it's not a relationship based on being terrified of him. And neither should our friendships. I can trust this person with my life, because there's no fear in this relationship. There's no agenda in this relationship. Again, this idea of discipleship. Sometimes we just look at people as, hey, that's a possible disciple of Jesus. Maybe if I befriend them in some way, I can lead them to Jesus. That's not a terrible thing. But there shouldn't be an agenda. You should just value that person in true friendship. And what I would argue in true discipleship, you don't approach this relationship with an agenda behind it. I'm just trying to get that person to say yes to Jesus. That's the whole goal. That shouldn't be the goal of friendship. There is no agenda. I can trust that when I enter into relationship with this other person, they value me for me, not because they have an agenda. And that can be true of any of your business relationships. Is there an agenda of why this person is befriending you or you're befriending that person? True friendship doesn't have an agenda. There's not some ulterior motive behind becoming friends. We're friends because we're entering into this relationship, and I'm willing to trust you with my life. I'm even willing to trust you with the deepest, darkest secrets that I wouldn't share with anyone. That word friendship in the Hebrew is very close to the word secret. I said that in the very first Sunday. And I think there's a reason for that. I think because a true friend knows your secrets. Do you have friends in your life where you would say, I'd never tell that person X, Y, or Z? Why don't you trust them? Are they not trustworthy? It's hard to develop deep, abiding relationships if you can't trust this person with your deepest, darkest secrets. If you can't share with them and bear your soul with them, the stuff that's in your life that maybe you're even ashamed of. And that's what Jesus is telling us. You can come to me as you are. And Jesus won't cast you away and say, what, you did that? Are you kidding me? Get out of here. That's the beauty of this relationship Jesus is offering. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. Bring it all to me, all the baggage you got. And Jesus doesn't reject us as we put our trust in him. And true friendship says the same thing. You can bring all the baggage you have in this friendship, and I trust you as I unpack all those bags and you begin to see the real me. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends, because I have entrusted everything the Father has made known to me to all of you. This picture of discipleship is not one of we're a disciple-making factory. The picture of discipleship that I see, why I love discipleship, is because of friendship. That's what we ought to be offering to people when they walk into our churches. true, authentic, genuine relationship of friendship. And we're going to base this friendship on valuing one another, not just to get you to say yes to go follow Jesus. I want you to do that. But I'm going to value you for you. And as you trust this other person, that's what God's looking for. Trust me with your entire life. And we ought to be able to say that to a true friend. And they ought to be able to say that to us. Because this kind of trust allows you to be vulnerable. There's a level of intimacy that is not experienced in maybe these acquaintances that you have. Maybe these, you know, companions, you have the same interests in a hobby. That doesn't offer you the same kind of intimacy that is being described in friendships in Scripture and in what I see Jesus with the disciples. Jesus sharing everything and trusting everything to these 12. One of those 12 would ultimately betray him, and yet Jesus withheld nothing. This level of intimacy enables a person to let all the guard down and simply be vulnerable. Now, that word intimacy, I said, we always associate with sexual intimacy. It's always, in our culture, in our context, seems to be connected into being able to have sex with someone else. That's not what this word intimacy is describing. That's not what David and Jonathan's relationship was like. That's not what is being described here with Jesus and the disciples. There's more to intimacy than just a sexual relationship, even though in our culture, we've just put the two together and that's all there is to it. The other word of vulnerability, guys don't like that word either. This is part, in my opinion, part of the reason why guys have a difficulty having the kinds of relationships that I'm describing and don't seem to have as many of those relationships as lots of women in our lives. I know, as unpopular as it is to say today, guys and girls are different. And this is one of the things that makes them different. We struggle with being vulnerable because it shows signs of weakness, and we don't want to appear weak. I mean, I struggle with that. I don't want to appear weak to anyone. And even with my guy friends, you know, I really don't want to appear weak to them because they might think less of me if, oh, Ted can't handle this or Ted can't handle that. And yet that's exactly what a true friend allows you to do, to be vulnerable. If you cannot be vulnerable with this other person, you won't have the level of intimacy, of friendship, of trust that is really freeing, that is really helpful in life, that you can just let your guard down and be vulnerable with this person. That's hard to do, and there's a lot of reasons why guys don't experience this kind of relationship, and many men will say they're very lonely because they don't have this kind of relationship. And again, this isn't a relationship of convenience. Oh, this guy is my friend because my wife is friends with that family, and so now we're just friends. But once my wife maybe isn't friends with her or something happens, no, now we're no longer friends. Or maybe, hey, that family's got kids about the same age as we are, so let's just be friends. And now we're friends because our kids are the same age, and you know it works that way, and then 10 years later, we're no longer friends. Those are friendships of convenience. That's not what I'm describing here. These friendships stand the test of time and really let you let your guard down and be vulnerable and experience a level of intimacy, not sexual, that you've never experienced before. In my mind, that is what God desires for us in our relationships. I think that's what Scripture is describing, and I think that is the relationship God wants to have with us, that we can trust Him with our lives. And we can say to God, I can't handle this, God. I need you in my life. And we talk to God, and I do this all the time. If you'd show up at the church at various times, you'd probably hear me talking out loud, and that's just what I do. And I'm often talking to God about something. But I don't say it real loud because I'm not sure who's going to walk in. I might be talking to God about you one of these days, so I have to be careful about that. But I do that because I trust God with my life. And I can be vulnerable with him because I know he's not going to judge me for being weak, as we as men struggle with. So loving loyalty is a great characteristic, essential, I think, to true friendship. I think being trustworthy, you being a trustworthy person, your friend being trustworthy, is essential to deep relationships and deep friendships. Similar to that, in a way, is honesty. Being able to, friendship equals, I said this before, bear your soul, full disclosure. The author of Proverbs says it this way: wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Now, I used multiple Proverbs last Sunday, and this is one of many I could have chosen talking about friendship. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Which means I can be honest with this person who's my friend. Similar to trust, but I think has a nuance in it that breaks these two characteristics apart with honesty and trustworthiness. You don't hide the real you from your friends. Honesty is me being honest with that friend. I trust that friend, and because I trust that friend, I can be honest. And that friend knows the real me. I don't have to hide it. I don't have to pretend or fake it. I don't have to think, oh, we're going to go hang out and I got to come up with some story about how my life is going okay. And I fake it when I'm around these people and I'm around those people and I'm doing a lot of pretending. That person who says that they know me, that we're good friends, we're close. But in reality, there's a lot of pretending I'm doing in this relationship. I'm not totally honest with that person. You won't develop deep, abiding, lasting, sustaining relationships with people if you can't be honest with them. Now, I do talk about that in marriage relationships because I'm convinced that your marriage will be better if you are best friends or great friends. And when I do premarital counseling, this is something that we talk about. You can't assume that she knows what you're thinking or that he knows what you're thinking. You need to share it with one another. You need to be honest with each other. The same is true of friendship. You can't fake it. You can't pretend and expect this person to know the real you and expect to have this kind of relationship that you want, because that can be tiring. Friendship is not tiring. Friendship is life-giving. Friendship is them pouring into you and your cup is empty and you are dry, your tank is dry, and that friendship just fills you up. And it actually makes you a little bit lighter on your feet. You've had a long, hard day. You're just tired. You're just broken, defeated. Then you get a phone call from that friend, or you meet up with that friend the next day or that weekend, and you just feel better. Well, that doesn't happen if you're pretending. That doesn't happen if I'm pretending with my friend. We've got to be able to be honest with each other and not fake it, not act like everything's okay with my family when it isn't. You got to be able to share that, be honest with them. And as the author of Proverbs is saying here, I think with this idea of honesty, you tell your friends what they need to hear. I don't multiply kisses. I don't just say what I think they want to hear or what will make them happy, or maybe, again, this idea of convenience or going to get something out of this relationship. I tell them what they want to hear. And that's how my friendship works with them. Well, the author of Proverbs, of wisdom literature, would say that's what enemies do. True friends, real friends, can be trusted so that I tell that person what they need to hear. Not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. And I do that in a way that shows I love them. And because we're able to be vulnerable with each other, because they know implicitly that there's this loving loyalty that exists and I can trust them, I can take that from my friend who I know loves me and tells me what I need to hear. You are not being a true friend if you don't tell that person what they need to hear. If you're talking and you meet together and you're sitting over coffee or drinks or something, and you just tell them what they need to hear or what they want to hear, instead of, if I say this, it's going to be hard for them to take it. But a true friend doesn't walk away because you told them something true. That is what develops and deepens friendship. That I know when I go to this friend, I'm going to get the truth. There's lots of people that want to tell me what I want to hear. I don't need that from my friend. I need to hear the truth about my life, about what's going on. And sometimes that truth can wound. But from a trusted friend, it actually brings life. It actually can bring healing. There's lots of people in your life that want to tell you what you want to hear. And I see that happen a lot in different kinds of relationships with people that have businesses, just making connections, networking, all that kind of stuff. And these friendships are ones of convenience. And so we never actually say what they need to hear because we might sever that friendship. A true friend doesn't walk away because you've told them the truth. I think Scripture describes friendship, and what they're describing in my mind is discipleship. This is how we ought to be doing discipleship. It's not just trying to make friends with an agenda to try and get them to believe in Jesus. It's not just scaring somebody to trust in God. Discipleship is leading these people, leading that friend to come and meet your friend. His name's Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus could care less about what you do with your life. That doesn't mean God could care less about whether or not you sin. Because just like God's going to show us our sin, and the Holy Spirit's going to convict us of that sin, because that's what a good friend does when we're walking down a path that leads to the edge of a cliff, God's going to do that in our life. We ought to do that in somebody else's life. And we've got some friends that are walking towards the edge of a cliff. And maybe we haven't told them the truth they need to hear. Maybe we've been scared to do it because we're not sure of the grounding of that relationship, of that friendship. A true friend doesn't walk away because you've heard the truth. A real disciple of Jesus doesn't walk away because Jesus says through the Holy Spirit, Ted, you need to make some changes in your life. A true friend says, you know what? I do. You're totally right. Thank you for pointing that out, because I know it's only going to help me flourish in life. So true friendship is one of loving loyalty, one of trustworthiness, that I can trust them and they can trust me, and one of honesty, that I can be honest with this person and they know they can be honest with me. Now, what I've described for you, I think, does do what the authors of wisdom literature tells us it does. It makes life worth living. It brings a richness and fullness to life that if you didn't have these relationships, you otherwise wouldn't experience. It's the kind of thing God desires for us to experience. And maybe you disagree with me, but I think it's pretty rare today. I think there's a lot of people that don't have these relationships in their life. And I think that's why we have this epidemic, and I've given you all the statistics before, and you can go look them up for yourself, this epidemic of depression within our country, this epidemic of loneliness within our country, within actually the Western world, but specifically here in the United States. We are more connected than ever. How is it we can feel more lonely than ever and have as much depression in our lives than ever? I'm going to say the answer to that is we don't have true friendships like this. We don't experience those kinds of relationships. And the problems we have in our country right now of people protesting and destroying things and brutalizing people is because we don't even know how to be friends and disagree with one another. People have stopped 20-year-long friendships because he voted for him and you voted for her, and the friendship is over. That's why we are living in a broken world. We don't even know how to do this anymore, let alone how much joy and richness and fullness and flourishing it brings to the human experience. Friendship has a way of breaking down a lot of these barriers because I'm valuing that person for them. And we experience this loving loyalty, this trustworthiness, this honesty within this relationship. And unfortunately, it is rare. I want to end my message series this morning. We're going to be doing something a little different next Sunday simply because it's our first Sunday coming back together. And then we'll do a little something different in July, and then ultimately we'll get to the book of Daniel. But I began the message this morning with saying how grateful I am to have married my best friend. And I'm going to end the message this morning with just a picture of me in my younger days with two guys that I'm thankful that I have this type of relationship with. As rare as it is, I wouldn't be standing here today, and I wouldn't be the person I am today without these two guys. This is a picture from high school that's not a tattoo on my neck. I don't know how that. It's colored pencil, it's marker, it's something. I've had this picture for a long time. I had it plastered in the front of my Bible because when I opened it, I looked at these two guys that mean a lot to me. And I'm thankful that I have this kind of relationship with them. My life is fuller, richer because of these relationships. And I hope you have that in your life. And I hope maybe that if you don't experience this in your life, I hope maybe that you start letting down your guard. And being honest with that person that's your friend. And when they see you do that with them, they probably, because they're a true friend, will reciprocate that same thing. And you'll have a deeper, fuller relationship than you do now. I think this is what God intended for us to experience. I think we're designed this way. I think we're called to experience that with Him. And I think that's what discipleship is all about. And who doesn't want to have a relationship like that? That ought to be the best witnessing evangelism tool that we have, is befriending people like Jesus did with His disciples and inviting them into this relationship that will, in fact, change their life. It'll transform them, who they are. I know it because I've experienced it. And so I want to just end this message series on friendship to say, I hope that you were able to get a deeper understanding of the types of relationship God desires to have, God desires us to have, but ultimately, that God desires to have with us. This is the relationship that we're inviting people into. This is what we talk about when we say about having a personal relationship with Jesus. To me, this is what it looks like. This is the kind of relationship I want. I'm so thankful Jesus desires to have that with us. And that's what we get to invite people into. And I hope that's what people get to experience when they come to Grace Church, when they get become a part of a life group, when they start making some of these connections, and that connection goes deeper and deeper into a friendship. That's why we have all these different smaller groups that exist within our church body, because that is where discipleship happens. And so this fall, we're going to do life groups again. And so if you're not a part of a life group, I want to encourage you to reach out to me and say, hey, is there a life group that I can be a part of? They meet on different nights, different days of the week, and we can work something out to get you in one. But these are the kinds of relationships that make life worth living. Let's pray. Lord God, I am so thankful that you desire this kind of relationship with us, Lord, that we can come as we are to you. But because you love us, Lord God, you don't leave us that way. But you make us and you form us and you shape us and you mold us. And because we trust you with our lives, we can be honest, Lord God. And we can allow you to be honest with us and convict us of the sin in our life that is leading us down a road we shouldn't be going down. And because of that true friendship with us, Lord, you redirect our path. God, I pray that we might experience that in our own friendships, in our own lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us be that kind of friend to the people in our life. Lord, I pray that you would help us to just let our guard down. I pray, Lord, that you would help the guys to just be vulnerable with one another and to say it's okay to show weakness because we are all broken people. And you put other people in our lives to help us to stand straight again and to stand up again when we fall. And so, God, I pray that you would help me to live out this loving loyalty, to live out this trustworthiness, this honesty, Lord, and I pray that others would experience that kind of relationship. And Lord, I pray that that would be the basis of our discipleship here at Grace Church, that people get connected to Jesus because they see that happening within these human relationships, and we offer them a relationship that will change their life forever, and they get to experience that in relationship with Jesus. God, thank you for my 12 years of marriage with my best friend. Thank you for Joel and Chafe and their meaningfulness in my life. And Lord, I pray for these kinds of relationships for the people of our church and the people in this world. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.